Let us pray. Oh God, on a day like today, it's easy to pray a prayer of illumination. Arise, your light has come. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine your light, let the whole world see. All through our lyrics this morning, God, we are singing that your light would shine on us. So if we're honest, we're a people who have walked in darkness. And darkness dwells within us, and so we need your Holy Spirit to shine. May the light of the gospel shine forth from the text this morning into our hearts that would lead to transformation. So speak, Lord. Illumine a path for following Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 33 and going through 36. This is Jesus speaking. He's got a crowd around him. They've just asked for a sign. And he says that, well, really, he's all the sign that you need. And then he offers this word about light and about seeing. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord. I realize I'm going to need to take this off. So, sometimes Jesus' teachings can be really hard to understand. You know, we're a church that wants to be disciples and we want to make disciples. That means that Jesus is our teacher. He's our rabbi. Of course, he's our Lord. He's our King. We submit to him. We give our allegiance to him. But he's also our teacher. And sometimes you get those parables and you're like, I need help, Lord. I don't understand. And then other times you get a parable like this or an illustration like this. You're like, light? I get it. Like, that one makes sense. It's really quite simple, and here's our idea for this morning. See the light so that you can be a light. Now, let me be clear about where the capital letters are in that sentence. See the light, capital L, Jesus Christ. See the light of the world in order to be a light, lowercase f. You're not the light of the world. But you're a light in the world. Behold the light of the world in order to be a light in the world. So as we've heard, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. This is a section that's very long. It's Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem, if you will. It's his light going towards that dark Good Friday, the dark tomb, the light going into Jerusalem. And he's got a crowd around him that's starting to challenge him. And as you saw 2 weeks ago in verse 16, the crowd says, well, give us a sign. And if you want, you can look at Jesus' answer to that at the sermon that we had last week. He gives a very straightforward sign. I'm the sign. He said, Jesus, the gospel is the sign. That's what we saw last week. But then he's picking up on that idea of wanting to see something again here this week. And he's saying, if he's the sign, then look at the light. This is our metaphor, to see the light of Christ. So if you're like, well, yeah, I think I get it. Let's just make sure the passage is very clear and straightforward. Back in those days, as the sun went down, your room would be very dark. There's no electricity. And so they would have an oil lamp. Jesus is saying, I'm that lamp. You would light the lamp, and you don't hide it under a bushel. No, you know the song, right? And then there's a lampstand. You put it on the lampstand so that it can light the whole room. Jesus shines into the darkness. And then what he's saying is, if you have bad eyes, he kind of twists the metaphor. He says your eye is a lamp, and if it almost like a window, a doorway into who you are. And if your eyes are bad, there's going to be darkness in you. But if your eyes are open and observing the light, then the light will come and shine in you. And then once you're full of light, then you can go shine for others. Like, really? Like, it makes sense. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining it today. What I'd like to do is apply it. So that's why the good idea for us is actually actions for us to do. Behold the light of the world. See him. Gaze on him. In order that you might be a light in the world. You see those two actions. You're beholding and then you're shining. So let's walk through those two. The beholding, the seeing, and then the shining. First, take in the light of Christ. Let's press on this metaphor for a minute. Light does several things, but three things that I want to draw out from the passage that light does. First, light reveals or exposes our sin. Second, light guides us to truth, the gospel truth. And third, light has this way of bringing new possibilities and growth and hope. So let's walk through those three. As we behold the light of Christ, it's going to expose our sin. If I were to give you a flashlight and you shine it under your couch at home, right? You know, that's where stuff, I see some of you already shaking heads. Don't do that, right? Stuff hides in the dark, right? Very rarely does the palmetto bug scurry right across the middle of the room with all the lights on, right? That one's going home, right? That one's done. But they hide in the corners, the nooks and the crannies. And so it is with us. We like to hide things in the dark. In fact, we are masters of deception. Masters of even self-deception. I don't know if you've heard the phrase that people will use, and I don't want to get too much into it, but where people will say namaste, you know, where it's like, the light in me sees the light in you. Like, that is not a Jesus idea. Like, we don't have light in us inherently. We need the light to shine into us. And it's scary at first, but we need that revealing so that we can hold the sin into the light of Christ, that it might be purified by his blood. A mentor and friend that I have at Nepkin Abbey is Father Kevin, one of the monks. And he's always reminding me, Timothy, some truths are warm and fuzzy. Some truths are hard and serious and challenging. But if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when you are truthful, when you are in the truth, you are actually encountering God. So in this verse, letting the Holy Spirit shine into you, it could be painful. It can be hard to be real about those places. I don't want people to see that. We just had a retreat with many of our officers yesterday, and we had a retreat of silence. And part of that silence is just to sit and be open to the light of the Holy Spirit to shine in. So I present myself, Lord, expose the places that need correction. That's the first point. This is why the second one's so important. Because the second one is, light leads us to gospel truth. You see, once the sin is exposed, we have a Savior who has died for that sin to deliver us. So we don't have to keep walking in darkness. We don't have to hide the things anymore. This is the good news of the gospel. That Jesus is capital T truth. In a world that really struggles with this idea of truth, Jesus is real. And he really loves us and he's really saved us. So we let the light shine, then we let it guide us to Jesus, and then this third point in beholding Christ is that we are ushered into new life. You know what light does? It shines so that things can grow. It shines so that there can be new possibilities. and hope. John Mark Comer is a pastor in the Pacific Northwest. In his book, he writes, "Everything we allow into our minds has an effect on our souls, for good or for evil. What we give our attention to will shape the person that we're becoming." Put that in plain terms for us. You're becoming something. Formation is not just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. Everyone is being formed. You are what you eat, as we say, right? You're becoming what you're beholding, if you'll let me put it in light terms today. You become what you consume. And so what are your eyes fixed on? Are you becoming like Christ? Or are you becoming those new possibilities? Mac McCarthy is a pastor. He wrote an article recently, and I agree with what he says. The article is titled, "The Stuff That's Shaping Us." Everything's shaping us. But he had three things that he thinks are shaping our us and our culture today. Screens, celebrity, and politics. These are the things that are capturing our attention, and these are the things that are we're becoming. And so as I think of like our elders and deacons who are being ordained today, and I think of a church that's like, okay, so then what do we do if this is like the content that's out there? How are we going to grow into Christ's likeness? And my first thought is like, okay, it's almost like we've got to have as much content as the world out there. But let me see if I can put it this way. In no way can the church compete with the massive generation of information and formative content that's out there in the world. Right? You have an endless scroll. The church can't have like endless, like, read this and here's another post, right? Like our YouTube channel, like we gotta just fill it with stuff. The pastor's gotta post more. As if we're in this like information war so that we can form disciples. Actually, you know what needs to happen? Disciples need to unplug from that content. As pastors, as leaders, we can't generate a competitive content war for the formation of our disciples here. The disciples have to make a conscious effort of what it is that they are taking in, what it is that they are consuming. So behold, the light of the world. So when we behold the light of the world, we do that in order that we can be a light in the world. So let's move to the second part of the sermon. When I say that you're a light in the world, you know, I'm saying you're like the moon, not the sun. You know the difference between the moon and the sun? The sun generates light. The moon reflects light. Jesus is the sun. And as we behold him, then we can reflect his light into the world. This was the plan all along. If you look back in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9, we read this around Christmas time. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those in the land of deep darkness, on them light has dawned. This, we were longing for the light to come so that it could shine out to the world. And then if you fast forward in Isaiah to Isaiah 49, you'll see that, I love it, God is saying, it's too small of a thing just to save Israel. Let's save the world. It's too small of a thing for my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. So we receive the light of Christ because God has a plan for his light to go to the ends of the earth. I probably don't have to convince you that our world is a really dark place. Have you heard it described as like a postmodern time that we're in? Or maybe a post-Christian time? Some people even use the phrase that we are in a post-truth era. Like, your truth, my truth, anybody's truth. There's this idea of relativism. And so in relativism, people will say, there are no absolute truths. And if you ever hear somebody say that, all you have to say back is, that's an absolute. Do you see how, like, it undermined it? I've heard it said that it's philosophical solvent that dissolves itself. Right? It cuts its own legs. To say there is no absolute truth is an absolute. So well, let's just own it. There are absolutes. Like, there's a wall there. Run as fast as you want. I promise you there's a wall there. That's true. You will figure it out. It's almost like the darkness of our world right now. The image that came to my mind first was like a youth lock-in, and the kids were like, hey, let's go in the gym, pitch black, let's turn out all the lights, put on blindfolds, and run as fast as we can and play tag. Like, let me know how that goes. Don't come to me with the bloody nose and the broken bones, right? Let me stretch it a little further. My family, we're national park nerds. And we had a chance to go to the Grand Canyon this last summer. And as a nerd, I start looking into things. There's a picture of us on a hike. And in the Grand Canyon, I got really interested, and so you can see just how deep that, like, that cliff, right? Thousands of feet, right? You go to the next one. This is from the North Rim. We didn't go to the North Rim, but the next picture is part of the North Rim. You can see the trail, and it's like hundreds, thousands of feet, just whoosh, right off the side. So nerd Timothy's like, hey, there's this whole, like, extreme activity that you can hike from rim to rim in one day. It's 26 plus miles, you know, thousands of feet in elevation. Yeah, it's great. Like, let's do it. Like, this sounds awesome. But you know what I found out about? In order to do that hike, you have to start when it's still dark outside. And that's when the metaphor hit me. I feel like our culture is wanting to hike the Grand Canyon in the dark without headlamps. And they're like, let's just go. Let's do it. Oh, by the way, if you're going to do it in a day, you better be moving fast. Now, as Christians, we can see the world trying to hike the Grand Canyon in the middle of the night. And there are several responses. The first response is we can withdraw and say, don't come crawling back to me. That's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes, right? Yeah, I mean, you know the phrase. And we just abandon the world to, like, let it be what it's going to be. I don't think that embodies the love of Christ. I think there's another wave of response to the darkness in the world, and that is to grab a headlamp, run up to the people that are trying this, shine it in their face, and be like, you fool, what were you thinking? Right? And it's this, if I could categorize this as, like, the culture war motto. Or the, like, take back the world. I don't think that shows the love of Christ either. I think as we read this passage, I think the appropriate response would be, if we have light, and we know people are doing really risky, dangerous things, and abandoning truth, and being foolish, in love, I will go and shine my light in a way that rescues and heals and helps. You see, there can be a healing presence if Christians would take their light and go out into the dark world and be people of truth. Absolutely, there is truth. But also be people of grace. You know, light isn't just bright. It's also warm. And it gets cold in the middle of the night in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. People need the light of Christ. First, behold him. And then, go out into the world and shine into the dark world. I want this for our leaders. I want this for our whole congregation. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand as we sing the first two verses.
Don't worry if you were thinking, boy, I just got into that song. There's going to be plenty more time to sing that one in just a minute. So as we enter the service of installation, ordination and installation, ask Gene as clerk of the session, I guess one of your last acts as clerk of the session, to help us with this. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them.
There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who serves.
God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished.
To each is given the gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good.
Together, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism. We're marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common call, all of us here today, as disciples of Jesus and servants of the Lord. But within the community of the church, some are called to particular service, as deacons, as elders, and as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. At this time, I would like to take a moment to recognize those who are rotating off of leadership in the church. And if you're here, if you're present, if you would please come forward. For deacons who have just completed their term, Shelley Rucker, Sam Brock, and Lynn Graham. If you would come forward. And elders who have just completed their term, Susie Wilson, Jean Williams, and David Brown. Just come stand right here. Don't go far, Gene. I was thinking back on when this group first started, and it's hard to, like, it was 3 years ago. You know what 3 years ago was? 2020. They got phone calls to serve this church in 2019. Imagine the dreams and vision that we would have had January 2020. I mean, what are we going to do for the Lord, and how little we knew what would happen? So when you look at the leadership of these three, this was the first group that, like, or four, sorry. I thought Gene was back up there. These were the ones that said yes, not knowing. I mean, none of us knew, but oh my goodness. And to lead this congregation through what we've gone through in the last 3 years, it's been, it's God's work, right? It's not us. This has got to be the Lord. So one gift that I love to give as just a thank you to them for their service is a diary of private prayer. And there was there's a member of our church who actually, when she found out that I gave this away, she found her really, really old copy and gave it to me as a gift. And so this book really has a lot of special meaning to me. It's John Bailey. And the way that I found out about this book was that, was when the Gettys, I was listening to an interview, you know, the Gettys wrote the hymn In Christ Alone. And they said they used this in their prayer time. And I was thinking, well, if it inspires the Gettys and the hymns that they write, the prayers and the poetry that's in this book, as it has a morning prayer and an evening prayer. And so really, this is my way of saying, you might be rotating off, but you're not done. We need you first and foremost to continue being prayer warriors for our congregation. Will you join me in saying thank you to God for their leadership? Representing the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the session of First Presbyterian Church now ordains Jennifer Wharton, Mary Majestic, and Jared Wood to the office of deacon, and Sarah Brown to the office of elder, and installs them to active service in their respective boards. The session also installs to active service Ken Coffey, those who have, to the session, we'll be installing Jesse Cannon, Mike Stasiak, into the diaconate Ken Coffey, those who have already been ordained. Would all of you please come forward? You'll notice that the first questions that we ask is not just for our officers. The first questions that we're asking is for all of us. It's actually a service of ordination is an opportunity for you to renew your promises to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask not the ordination questions first, we ask baptism questions first. So will you all respond as well? Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the way of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, say, I do. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, I will, with God's help. Now you can remain seated as we join together in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate.
sit from the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
their vows. So we've seen that Jesus is the light of the world. We behold him all together. We behold him. And then now they are making their commitments to shine that light, particularly here and then to the ends of the earth. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? If so, I do and I will. Will you fulfill your office and obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and continually guided by our confessions? If so, say, I will. Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's Word and Spirit? If so, I will. Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? If so, I will.
I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? If so, I do.
I do.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, I will.
I will.
And now this is to the deacons. Will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? In your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, I will.
I will.
And to the elders, will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, I will.
I will.
Listen to you, the congregation. Do we, the members of this church, accept Mary, Jennifer, Jared, Ken, Sarah, Mike, and Chet as deacons and elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If so, we say we do.
We do.
Do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If so, say we do.
We do.
Now, if you all would come a little bit more this way, and if you need to grab a rail, you can. You're going to come and kneel. We're in the middle. And then all those who are ordained as elders, come and let's lay hands. Just be careful as you come forward. Thank you. laying on of hands is something that's biblical. This is an ancient practice. It goes way back to the beginnings of the church. We're trusting that the Holy Spirit has called these leaders, and now we pray for them. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us. We think back over the ages how you have called forth leaders to serve you. And when you call them, you turn around and equip them with gifts. You've done this with Israel, your people in the Old Testament. You anointed prophets and priests and rulers. And then in your church, Lord, you've called forth pastors and teachers, elders and deacons. So you have come along for generations alongside apostles, deacons, pastors. You've encouraged these people to care for those in need, to spread the peace, for the good news. So God, as we think of your whole church, wanting it to be lifted up and equipped for ministry, built up into the fullness of the unity of Christ, we pray for these servants, O God. In particular for these deacons, for Ken, Mary, Jennifer, and Jared. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them, that they might be faithful deacons in this church. Give them an openness to your Spirit's leading. Give them a heart of compassion and love for those in need. Train them up, Lord, in the school of prayer, that they can express the compassion of Christ to the poor and to the friendless, to the sick, to the grieving. Give them eyes to see where there's hurt or darkness in this world and respond with good news. May the light of Christ shine through them as they seek to empty themselves as Christ emptied himself, to become a servant as Christ was a servant. And then, Lord, give them joy that as they walk with you, their work would give you glory. And O God of grace, we pray over these elders, for Sarah, for Mike, and for Jesse. Pour out your Holy Spirit on them. Lord, in this dark world, give them a strong sense of your light and truth. Give them judgment that is sound and wisdom, and give them courage. May they be people of the book, so deep in your word that they are obedient to your word, and then rush in with your Holy Spirit. Give them life. Sure, they'll need humility and compassion. And that would actually be their strength, is their ability to serve. God, may they so walk with Christ that they show us how to walk with Christ as well. And then, God, give them joy that they may walk in faith and fulfill their calling as ministers of good news here. So, God, you called us, you claimed us, you poured out your Holy Spirit on us. And so now may we all, in obedience to Christ and in the unity of his Spirit, may we all be people of good news that make disciples, that shine light, that share bread, that offer a cup of cold water, that wash feet, and that as the world sees First Presbyterian Church, the world would say, this church has been with Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Don't go far, but if you could help up the people that have just been ordained. Ken, Jared, Jim, Mary, Jesse, Mike, and Sarah, you are now deacons and elders in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. And I receive this charge from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Will you join me in welcoming these new officers in Christ?